it firsthand. I mean, we still talk about it whether you're here or not.
That's right. So, all right. So here we are in Ephesians 5. We were gone for a while, right? We came back last week, and we kind of went into some deep waters, I guess you could say, last week for those that were here with us, as we have been looking at marriage in general, right? The section that we're looking at in Ephesians 5 is on marriage, but in reality, the depth of understanding marriage is what we are learning in the relationship of Christ and the church. So there is no area in Scripture that I'm aware of that goes to the depth of helping us to understand this relationship that we have as members of the church, which applies to us individually, but certainly to us as a group of the church, of the true church, in our relationship and our connection, so to speak, with Christ Himself. Okay? And so that's why you go back and forth in this area of Scripture between the marriage relationship between the husband and wife that gives us this earthly grounded idea that has a spiritual depth to it that in reality goes beyond what we can understand. Okay? And that's the relationship between Christ and the church. So we're always going back and forth between these parallels. And so last week we got to the area of Scripture where it talks and tells us that this union between Christ and the church is a mystery. And when the Scriptures tell us that it is a mystery, it means that you are not going to be able to fully understand it. Not that we should shy away from it. Not that we are going to be able to understand it fully, but it's going to be a challenging area that we need to stretch ourselves to understand to the best of our ability. And so that's what I was attempting for us to do last week as we considered this idea where it tells us about this union that we have with Christ. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this membership in the union that we have with Christ. And where it really sort of challenged me was when you look at how the Spirit through Paul pulls us back to Genesis chapter 2 in the creation of Eve to help us to understand the depth of the relationship between Christ and the church. So we see this parallel found in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25, which is where Adam is called to name all of the creatures, and he is shown that there is no one like him. And so out of that recognition, God uses that to create Eve and to present Eve to Adam, taking Eve out of Adam. So she is called woman out of the man. And so we looked at that understanding that what's happening in Ephesians chapter 5 is that it's telling us that this relationship that we have with Christ, there's a parallel between Eve in the creation of Eve out of Adam. So there's this parallel of the church coming out of Christ, the second Adam. You see? And so we, as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, there is this union, this new birth that happens to us when we are regenerated. It's not just that all of a sudden the Lord gives us a clarity to understand the truth of the gospel. While that's true, there is so much more that happens to us in this new birth. You become a new creature. All things are new to you. But in that, it's really this almost new humanity that comes to us from an uncorruptible seed. So we looked at that picture in 1 Peter where the corruptible seed was the first Adam. And you see the parallel in the New Testament that draws Christ as the second Adam. And so we now are out of the second Adam, the uncorruptible seed, and we are this new humanity that is taken from being dead in the first Adam to now being born again and being alive in the second Adam. And you are so connected to Christ that you are a member of His body. Okay? And so we're trying to wrap our minds around that. And there's a lot of questions that come out of that that we just can't answer. Okay? But what I want us to recognize is that you as a believer, as one who has been born again, taken from death to life, that you are now a part of Christ in a mystical way, that you are a part of His very body. You see? And in that, we saw that even more so, what was challenging to me was seeing even further the humility of Christ in doing this process. In that covenant of redemption, so to speak, where the Trinity itself enters into a covenant, and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in this covenant with the Father for what the Son would do, in that He would come and lower Himself, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, as one of those great chapters of understanding the humility of Christ, where He humbled Himself to the point of even death on the cross, that part of that humbling of Himself was to become a mediator between us and God. And in so doing, as a mediator, the church completes Him. Okay? Now you gotta be careful with that, right? Not that He as God has anything that He needs to be complete, but in His humility, in taking on the church, us as believers, as mediator, there is something there that He lowers Himself, that we complete Him in who He is as mediator. Okay? If He was not mediator, there wouldn't be a need for us, so to speak. Okay? And so we looked at that even in Ephesians chapter 1, way back when we looked at that prayer of Paul at the very end, where the church is the fullness of Christ. That's what it tells us. And so there is a sense in which we are united to Christ, in that we become His fullness. And so His fullness will be completed once all those that the Father has given Him come to Him. Remember, we looked at John chapter 6 and that picture. And then on the final day, when the Lord returns, He takes that which completes Him, the fullness of Him, and He presents it to His Father for all glory to be seen. So in His humility, He is glorified even greater. Do you see? So that glorious day of that presentation is also what we have been looking at in Ephesians, because that is when the bride of Christ, that He might present her, look in chapter 5, verse 27, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see? That is the presentation of us as a church to the Father. Oh, Father, I desire that those whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am and behold My glory. John 17, 24, right? So, what's that? There you go. Amen. That is the day in which the fullness of Christ will be seen, because the fullness of the church is achieved and presented to the Father. Do you see? And so in that, there is a sense in which the humility of Christ is seen in that, as He takes on the role of mediator, and where we as a church complete Him, but we are bonded to Him in a way that is just mystical. Okay? So that is what we are trying to understand in this new humanity, this completion of Christ as mediator. Alright? So, great. We challenge ourselves with our mind. We try to understand this. We exercise our brains. We give ourselves an Excedrin headache trying to understand it. But it can't just stop there, right? The question is, how does this depth of understanding that we obtain here change us in the way that we live? In the way that we understand who we are in Christ? Okay? You know, I've been writing up on this top corner for years. Basically. Years we've been writing how great the change, how great the privilege. Okay? That came from this seeing the Scriptures as the headlights of Christianity being those two points of where all of the study and all of our sanctification process, and in reality it shows us more and more how great the change is in us. For we realize more and more how sinful and unneedy we are of Christ, how needful we are of Christ as we understand more and more our sinfulness, right? And so we see how great the change is from who we were before Christ to who we are now in Christ. Okay? And does this not even show that more how great the change is? For you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were at enmity with God Himself. You were His very enemy against Him. You were evil. You were in darkness. All the things that the Scripture described to us as those who are outside of Christ. And now you are in Christ. Okay, wow, now I'm forgiven. Right? Now I have some joy of understanding of the Scriptures. But oh, so much more than that, you are bound with Christ, that you are a very part of His body and His being. You see? You are partakers of the divine nature. Does that not have a depth of meaning to it when you try to understand and grasp this mystical union that we have with Christ? Oh, how great the change. Right? And the change will continue for all eternity. For you will grow in your glory and your understanding and your purity and purification process for all of eternity. Yeah.
That's why we have a very difficult time understanding, because if you look at God, He's infinitely wise, and the wisdom is unfathomable to our limited mind.
Right.
But what's beautiful is that when we die and go to heaven, or even now on earth, we can continue to learn forever.
Yes.
Because you never reach the end.
Exactly.
Of infinity.
Right, right. And the beauty of once we are there, and especially once the return comes, you are not hindered by your sinfulness and the corruption of your mind that fogs you. So now you see Him clearly. You will be face to face with Him and see who He is, and you will see who you are. And so therefore we purify ourselves, right? 1 John chapter 3.
Those that we call saints are the ones that have been able to remove most of that fog. They never can remove by themselves, obviously, all of the fog, but they get closer of a clearer view.
Yes. So I'll be a little careful there from a definition of what we would call a saint. Okay? So there may be some different thought processes of that and what we would call for a saint. Yeah, so
Catholicism is part of my background.
Right, right. So that would be there would be a little difference there in our thought process, but there is the same understanding of what a saint is, but we are all saints is the angle that we would take from that. Right. So there's an idea there of understanding that. But yes, we are all blessed to be saints.
There's a varying degree of saintness then in human beings.
I would say there's a varying degree of sanctification in individuals. Okay? And so, yes, there is a varying purification process that happens in individuals. That might be another topic for another time, from a standpoint of how that sainthood has been determined within Catholicism and who gets declared to be a saint. But there's a reality that we all, as believers, are saints. And there are differences in sanctification. So I would say that there are some who were sanctified even greater than those that we might declare as saints through the Catholic Church that would be even more sanctified. So I wouldn't say that all the saints are the most sanctified people that have ever lived, kind of a thing. Right? But again, another topic. Yep, another topic. Yeah.
Well, it occurs to me, and I'm bouncing this off of you for additional information, this is all a mystery, and I'm convinced that it's all a mystery. But what you're teaching says we need to pay attention to what's going on and learn from it and apply it to our body. Yet in other areas of Scripture says that you can't get there by works. Works doesn't work. That no one has any interest in me, but that my Spirit prods them and prepares them for their salvation. Their salvation is in the Book of Life. It's just when do I become aware of it? And I don't know about the term agree with it, because God said, I will be your God He doesn't say, please be my God, and I'll tell you when. He says, I will be your God. That means I'm his. Long before I knew it, he's preparing me to spend eternity with him. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are preparing me to be perfect at the time that I go to be with the Father. At part of the church that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to present the church to you. When all of that happens, I will be perfect. Wow, I'm not going to make it. The only one that's going to make me perfect is Jesus. And it's not going to be my works. It's going to be his works.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this that we're doing, the mystery part to me is that if God's doing it all, how do I relate to it as a person? I need to integrate this into my life, be repentant for the sins that I continually do, but it's God that's doing it, not me. So I have this great peace about the fact that when I die, I will become perfect. I don't understand that at all.
Because
I'm not really helping a whole lot.
That is the one of, well, that's one of those platforms of truth, right? I'm always talking about these platforms of truth. This balancing act. Because what the scriptures teach us is that there is a truth to the means by which we are sanctified is by the truth. Your word is truth, right? John 17:17. You've heard me say that probably 100 more times. So, but there is this process in our life of sanctification that is a balance between what the Lord is doing and working together with what He has called us to do. So there is this position of responsibility that we have at the same time that the Spirit is working in us, right? And so, we are called to do certain things, the way in which we walk, the way in which we act. And so through the two of those working together, we are to grow in that. But our sinful minds, as Romans 6 tells us, as Paul thinks through that process, to say, well, if I'm saved and if I'm justified and if I'm holy in His sight through Christ, then let me just keep on sinning that grace may abound, right? So that's the other side of that's the pendulum shifting too far. Right? But the other side of it is that I'm saved by my works, and it's what I do that gets me to heaven and that makes me who I am. Right? And that's the other side of the pendulum. Right? Correct. Correct. So the truth is right there in the middle, so to speak. So, you know, yep, so we, you know, there are different terms that we give to that, but
is it the balancing act is done by the Lord, not by us?
It's done by surrendering yourself to Him. Yes. Yes. And through His power. And He is the one by His grace that makes you even desire to do that.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah. Well, sometimes when we don't understand things, we try to think really deep about them. Christianity, faith in Christ is not a very depth idea. If you understand that Christ died on the cross for you and you accept that as a fact, and Christ died for your sins, then at that moment, when you believe that, your righteousness is based on Christ, and Christ alone.
Yes.
So there, it's not really complicated.
Yes. So there is a clarity and a simpleness to the gospel message in and of itself. Absolutely.
Kind of like Abraham.
Absolutely. Yes, it's a simple faith, so to speak. And that is the clarity and the beauty of the gospel that even the child can understand it, right? And can place his faith in Christ. So there is a simpleness, but yet there is a depth that goes beyond what we can ever comprehend in the truth of Scripture. And so you're born a babe, right? And we've used this parallel. The Scriptures give us this physical parallel of you are born as a babe and you start by drinking milk. But by this time, you ought to be eating meat, right? We see that in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 7. So there is this expectation of growth in an individual, just like we see growth in the physical world from a babe who is born to growing to adulthood, right?
But if Christ is in you, that is inherently going to happen.
Yes, there will always be some level of sanctification if you are a believer.
Absolutely.
Right? And so, You are to examine yourself to be assured that you are His, right? And so we are called to examine ourselves. But, and that is one of the evidences that give us assurance that we are His in our process and in our walk. That there can be those ups and downs in our life. And Julian would always talk about this. He would draw that graph up and down where there are times where you kind of fall and you're not doing it. But over your span of time, there is this growth process in you. Okay? And that is a means by which we can receive assurance of who we are in Christ. Right? But there are depths to Scripture. There are things that Paul writes that we just can't really understand, right? I mean, they even refer to that. Peter refers to that as far as Paul. So, the three errors that we talked about when we entered into this mystical area is, one, when we see an area that's difficult for us to comprehend, we tend to, and probably the greatest thing that tends to happen within the church, is we tend to sort of say, let me go to something simpler. And not challenge ourselves to study it. And that's, I think, in great error to do so. Or we try to simplify it and make it simpler than it really is to make us think that we understand it. Or we make it more complex than it is so that we can try to explain the whole thing and then there's no mystery. All right? Those are the three errors that we tend to fall into.
Or try to personalize it and make it something that it's not.
Right. Yeah. You try to make it fit into what you want to believe.
Specific agenda.
Sure. So preconceived thinking can oftentimes give us erroneous conclusions, so to speak.
We're to steer clear, but that's not because if he would have wanted us to know, it would be in here.
Yeah. Yep. And there are things that he doesn't tell us, right? And we need to be content with what he has given us. But we also need to stretch ourselves to try to understand what he has given us. Right? And so that's what we're doing. Yeah.
Of course, too, with the upgrade, the change. It seems like the more you become sanctified and you see how great the change, the more you realize that it's not.
Yes, there is a picture in this that the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. The more we understand the Scriptures, the more we see how undeserving we are and how much more there is to grow. And so, both of those thought processes increase our humility, right? Which increases our dependence on Christ, which feeds to our growth. The opposite of what the world tells you. Be more confident in who you are. You can do it, right? Building pride in what you can do because you're the only one that's going to save yourself. You're the only one that can do it, right? Whereas the Scriptures teach the exact opposite. And it points us to our dependence on Christ. So the more humble you are, the more joy you have in who you are in Christ.
But you
see?
Can still be confident in your salvation and that the Lord is working in you.
Absolutely.
So you don't have to be a wimp on the street.
Absolutely.
You still have conviction of what you know about your salvation.
That's one of our other platforms.
If we're supposed to be humble, that means we're supposed to be a wimp too. No.
No, so that's one of the other platforms, isn't it? So oftentimes what happens is we can stay in our repentant state and recognizing just, oh, woe is me, right? But the Scriptures never do that. They point us to our need for Christ, that we recognize our sinfulness. But it always points us to Christ and who we are in Christ that comes out of that and brings us to a state of joy. You see? So we never stay in the Eeyore state. You've heard me talk about that, right? I mean, Eeyore, everything is glum. Right? Oh, another day. Right? I mean, that's the Eeyore state. And so we stay in that. That's never where the Scripture leaves us. It always points us to the cross. Always points us to Christ. Always points us to being His children. The blessing that we have in being who He is. You see how great the privilege it is that you are His. And the reality is, what I want us to see is the understanding this unity that we have with Christ, this bond that we have with Him, is such a great privilege only out of His grace and out of His mercy that He has called you to be one of His. You see? And what is it? What does this union with Christ mean for us? What are the things that He bestows to us out of this? What are the things that we have as being one of His and being united with Him? What are the repercussions of that union that we have with Him? Do you see? And so, there's a number of these. That's why I said we can certainly have some material for next week, because the reality is there's a number of things that come out of understanding our connection with Christ that give us this depth of privilege and understanding that also help to keep us from being in that Eeyore state. Because if you stay in this state of just a state of misery, then you have not understood who you are as a believer. You see? For the very first thing that I would have us to consider is that you are a part of His life. You are a part of the life of Christ. So again, this analogy between the husband and the wife that plays into role here. So when you were single as a husband, you only had to really consider yourself for the most part. When you made a decision, it was just about you and what direction you were going to go. But you give that up, so to speak, in your union with your bride. For now you are called to consider her as well in any decision you make. You see? Well, when you were single, you could even say, I'm being called to the mission field. Very well, you may be. But if you are now married, what does your wife think about that? How is that going to cherish and nourish her? You remember our scripture passages? That now you are there, you are bound in the same body. And so no decision you make should neglect the rest of your body. Do you see? Now, do you see where we go with the connection of that in our connection to Christ Himself? For He considers us as a part of His body in His very decision and the process of He would go in the direction of the sharing of the gospel and the furthering of the church. For He considers us, for He nourishes and cherishes us. He is purifying us and making us holy without blemish and without wrinkle. Do you see? So all that happens within our life, you are so connected to Christ that what He is doing it in a way that still nourishes and protects His very body. For you are part of Him and His life. In the same way that the husband and wife relationship can be a little more easy for us to understand in that thought process. Or at least it should. Right? Because we tend to sort of only think about what's best for us. That tendency tends to be there. And sometimes we need little reminders to sort of say, well, how is this going to affect Jerry? How is this going to affect my wife? How is this going to affect my family whom the Lord has put me over? You see? And so we are a part of His life. Do you see? We are on His mind. Is that not something to consider? I mean, as I go through the day, Sherry is just constantly on my mind. You see? Our spouse is on our mind. You are on the mind of Christ. Does that not bring you some comfort? He hurts when you are hurt. You see? You are on His very mind, His thoughts. He wants to cherish and to nourish you, and He does. You see? Even though you might not feel like it sometimes. Right? Wow. What has He given you? He has given you His name. So you are part of His life. You have His name. You bear His name as Christian. He has written. Did I miss it? Yep. Yes. My mind is ahead of my hand. You have been given His very name.
So
you
it
see.
Works both ways. See?
Yeah.
You have yeah. Her,
yes, that's right. Yeah. So you have been, His name has been written on you. Right? He speaks of that in Revelations in chapter 3 in the picture of His name being written on you. You bear His name. Do you consider that in your choices and of your reflection of Him?
I mean, Carl, when God opens up the book of life and sees Carl Hubach or Mike Curry, he's going to say righteous, simple and pure. There'll be no other notes there needed because of Christ.
Yeah. Yep. There's a tough tension there, isn't there?
It is.
Because we have the passages in Corinthians that there is an accountability that we have for our actions, and that those will be recalled, but yet you are righteous and holy because you are seen through Christ. Right? So there is another platform there. There is another tension, but I'm not going down that road either. So because we'll never get done. You guys, we've been in Ephesians forever. No wonder you guys keep saying all this stuff. You're slowing me down. No, just kidding. Yeah. You have been given His name. You have now become members of the church. Okay, here's this other picture that we have, and I'll stop here with this one. There's several more that we will look at. You are members of the body, the church. You see, it now becomes your identity. You know, we see this in the scriptures, for you are no longer slave, you are no longer free, you are no longer barbarian, you are no longer this or that. You are now one new man. You are now this new creature, this new humanity. We are bound and equal. We are all a part of His body as we become a part of this church. So there is no longer the division that was there before. We now speak to the unity that we have. And all of this underlying theme is the unity that we have in Christ. And that has been an underlying theme throughout all of Ephesians that we have seen continue to come up in the way that we are bound in the unity that we have in Christ as a church. Okay?
Another way of looking at it is we're all members of the same family.
Yes.
So you're my brother.
That's right. And that we see that often in Scripture, right?
We had different mothers.
That's right. That's right. So, right. We are
actually at a higher level than blood.
Yes. The adopted picture that you have in Scripture, that you are, now there's that picture even of adoption that you have, the engrafting that we have into the same vine, into the same tree. We are connected intimately, is what we see in the Scriptures. There's not a distant connection between us, but there is an intimate connection that is between us, that again is part of the mystery, right? That's part of the church as a body, members of His body, the intricate connection that we have. Sometimes I think we feel some of that when we meet a stranger and find out that they are a Christian, and there's like this immediate bond and connection that we have. You know, I don't know Mike from anybody, right? Just from what we've seen in church, but there's yet this intimate connection that we have in Christ. It's not just roommates living in the same place. There is something much greater. We are knit together. We saw that also in Ephesians when we looked in chapter 4. Okay? Boy, I guess we could just kind of keep on going, couldn't we? All right. So we will try to meet again next week. We'll just kind of see how the attendance goes and what we end up doing with our study. But let me pray for us so that we can get to worship and on this Palm Sunday as we prepare ourselves for Easter. Let me pray for us. Lord, I do thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we just are scratching the surface. These are just drops in the ocean of what we are discussing. We tend to think that these are deep and that we have saturated all there is to understand here. But we have not even begun to scratch the surface. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the knowledge of who we are, Lord, that this purification process, this understanding of who you are and how much you love us and the depth of that will go on for all eternity. May we bask in your glory. Lord, be with us now as we would go and worship together as a body of Christ, and as we would sing in unified voices and pray together and study the scripture, would you grow in us through this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.